We just pray for a blessing, Lord, now on the word. As it goes forth, it shall not return void, but shall accomplish that which you please in the hearts of everyone that's here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the message today that I titled it this, God's grace and mercy in time of need. And also the question I'm asking you today, what is true humility? And for some answer, let's explore it this morning. Let's explore what is humility. We hear about it a lot, so let's see if we can find out what the Word of God has to tell us about that. We're told in a number of passages what humility is and the importance of humbling ourselves before the Lord. If you turn over to the book of James, starting with chapter 4, James is rebuking some of the people in the church that were very carnal. And yes, it doesn't just happen now, but carnality occurred way back in the early church as well. We hear a lot about the miracles, but they were still human and struggling with the flesh. And in James chapter 4, verse 4, he starts with, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble." Then he goes on to say, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." I love that promise that God says when we choose to humble ourselves, God will lift us up. When we draw nigh unto God, no matter what state we're in, God will draw to us as well. In the Old Testament, we see in Numbers chapter 12 that Moses was the most humble man on the earth at the time. And I believe that it was because of Moses' humility that God could entrust him to lead over 1 million people out of the bondage of Egypt. His humility also gave him room to forgive and show mercy, not only to those who opposed him, but to also those who opposed even God himself. Let's take a look right now, if you turn over to Numbers chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 1. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, and we're going to see how humility played a role in how God used Moses. "And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman," not one of their special, you know, races, not an Israelite, but an Ethiopian. By the way, there's many scholars that believe that the only pure Jews that are probably left are the Ethiopians. And this might come as a shock to you, but they're black. And anyone who claims that they love the Lord but hates black people might be surprised if one day when they meet Jesus, he might be black. It's possible, very possible. I know that. Who cares what color we are, the way? It's the character that counts, right? Okay, so verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Now, Aaron was Moses' brother. And we're not sure the relationship with Miriam. We know that Miriam was Aaron's sister, but not necessarily Moses' brother. And don't try to ask me how that works. I don't know. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Verse 2, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses?" So there's a little bit of jealousy going on. Don't forget that Aaron was Moses' right-hand man. Aaron was gifted speaker. But God didn't choose Aaron to lead the 1 million out of Israel. He chose Moses. So it's a bit of jealousy going on. So they were kind of talking and criticizing Moses for the woman he married. He could have done better, sort of thing. Verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek, and if meek is the same thing as humble. Meek does not mean weak. He was very humble above all men which were upon the face of the earth at the time. He was more humble than anyone of the earth. And the Lord suddenly spoke to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out, the three of you, to the tabernacle of the congregation." And they all three came out. And the Lord came down to the pillar of the cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house." So we see not only is Moses the most humble, but he's faithful. He says, "He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And with the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Just want to stop there for a minute. The Old Testament often will show physically what we know spiritually. Because we don't understand things well, God will often use physical to explain spiritual. And I believe this leprosy was an outward expression of a leprosy in her heart. She was she had a critical spirit. She was full of jealousy. And her body was showing what was going on inside of her. And we can have leprosy in our heart, but not show it on the outside. And that's why it's so important that we be careful that we don't attack people that we don't understand or agree with, that we don't speak ill of a work of God. You know, just thinking in these days that we're living in, which could be the last days, eh? I mean, every year it goes by, it's getting closer to the Lord's return. Our adversary, the devil, feels the time is short. And so what does he do? He either puts churches into heresy, or the ones that stay true to the word, he tries to split them up with division, backbiting, and jealousy, and gossip. So we have to be aware that the enemy is trying all levels to stop the work of God. And how important is we be aware of that and realize it's not about me. It's really about God's kingdom and his work. And how important it is that we don't let negative speaking hurt the work of God. And this is nothing new, is it? It went on. So we have to be careful because we could be working against the things of God if we speak against a work of the Lord. I was thinking even in the New Testament, Acts, when the people thought that Christianity was a cult. And the Pharisees that were getting together and they're complaining. And was it Gamaliel, the wise Pharisee? He said, "Listen, if it's not of God, it will die. If it's of God, you don't want to go against the work of God. Be like kicking your feet against the pricks, the pointy fence, right?" So he was very wise. He's saying, don't attack it, just in case it is of God. And so we have to be very careful that we don't hurt. Because, you know, church family, where the church is under attack today in North America. I mean, we're not only in a post-Christian nation now, we're in an anti-Christian nation. And Satan is the god of this world. And he has certain powers that we give him by gossip, slander, giving into error. We don't have to give that to him. If we choose to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh, he has no power if we don't give it to him. But we foolishly give Satan more power than he deserves, and then he works with that. So it's important that we our attitude toward those in authority, and you shared that today, respecting those in authority. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they say or do, but we should have a sense of respecting the office that they're in. I don't agree with my prime minister, but I don't believe in saying F this or that. I believe we should be praying for them. And there is constructive criticism. There is a place to criticize constructively. That's why we have opposition parties that we can support, pray for, that they get protection, they say the right things then. You're right? And so here is an important lesson that we have to be very careful that we don't come against what might be a work of God. And so, but here's Moses' attitude. So they criticized his wife. He paid a price for it. The Lord was not happy, and she became leprous like snow. And then verse 11, Aaron said to Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned." Now notice he admitted. He came clean. He admitted he did wrong. It's always good when we sin to come clean with God. When we deny it, that's not a wise thing to do. you'll get crazy. But when you surrender whatever you've done wrong to God, we'll see what happens, okay? "Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh has half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." Verse 13, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." Wow. What humility, what compassion, what love. "Heal her, O God, I beseech thee." "And the Lord said to Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again." So we see God forgave Miriam because he found a mediator that cried out for mercy for her. God knew Moses would show mercy because of the humility that had been developed in his life over the years. And God was depending on Moses to cry out for mercy. Because God is not only a holy God and a God of justice, he's a God of mercy and love. And Moses was a type and shadow of Jesus. Even though he is flawed in many ways, because his heart was right before God, God had worked humility in his life and brought him to a place where he could trust him to lead the people, knowing that he would show mercy when needed. Because God is both just, holy, loving, and merciful. All that gives us the full 360 of who God is. He's not just loving and merciful without holiness. Then we got a false God. He's not just and holy without mercy and love. Then we have another legalistic false God. But you have to see the whole 360. God is just, holy, merciful, and loving to those who repent, to those who come clean with their sin. And Aaron came clean. He says, "We have sinned." He didn't beat around the bush. He admitted it. And then God was able to acknowledge his sin. And even though she paid a price to learn a lesson, you know, when we do wrong in this world, we pay a price. But in heaven, we're forgiven. So even though you might be paying a price for something you've done wrong in the past, know this, if you come clean with God, heaven has forgiven you. God has shown mercy, and you are in right standing with the Lord. Isn't that good? Though we here, though imperfect, Moses was a shadow of Christ's humility and mercy, appealing to God to forgive Miriam, even though she and Aaron had criticized Moses' wife. This was also an affront against Moses, his choice of a wife. When they criticized his wife, it was also an affront against Moses himself. But instead of retaliating, like many would have, like kings of this world, Moses was filled with love and compassion for Miriam and pleaded with God for mercy for Miriam. And God showed mercy as Moses requested. Thank God. Later again, at the hands of his brother Aaron, later on, in their journey toward the promised land, Aaron and the people, Aaron, his brother again, boy, what a mess Aaron was. Just because your walk with God doesn't mean your family is necessarily. Anyway, Aaron and the people grievously sinned against God by setting up an idol of a statue of a calf to worship while Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments up on the mountain. Let's take a look at what happened here. Exodus chapter 32. "Then the Lord said to Moses, Go down, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt has become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and have sacrificed it to it, and these are your gods, Israel, whom you brought up out of Egypt." Verse 9. Exodus 32, verse 9. "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." Now, God is saying, I'll start over, but Moses, you're the only one I'm going to keep. And if Moses was filled with pride, he would have said, yeah, they deserve it. I'm special. Use me. But instead, we see this. Verse 11, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? He goes on pleading with God, turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. You said, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I'll give your descendants all this land I promise them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Wow. Now, who else asked this on the behalf of sinners? Jesus, of course. Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, 34, Jesus on the cross, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus was on the cross at this point, being unjustly mocked and tortured for the sins of men, including you and I. This statement reflects the deep mercy and love of Jesus as he looks down upon the crucifixion and prays for those who are mocking him and the soldiers who are treating him cruelly. This phrase suggests that even those who are unjust toward him do not fully understand the gravity of their actions, indicating that forgiveness is available to all who seek it, regardless of their intentions. This moment highlights the theme of mercy in the Bible, where Jesus extends forgiveness to those who are not aware of the consequences of their actions. Jesus did not say, don't they know who I am? How dare they? But he obediently and humbly endured the torture and the death on the cross for us in our stead, including us. Think about how massive his humility was. He was sinless. The only human being who was tempted in every way to sin is we, yet without sin. And his reward was to be sentenced to death for what? For righteousness' sake and for the redemption of sinners, including you and I. That's awesome when we look at, the humility that Jesus had to have in order to say, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The love that must have been in his heart for his enemies. Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We're trying to keep the theme. What is humility? What is it not? Luke chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, be careful that you don't look on others that are not as righteous as we are, or we think we are, right? Jesus said this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give one-tenth of all that I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's the key, humility and recognizing he was a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, I tell you, verse 14, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Most of us are not as good as we like to think we are, let's be honest. And we're probably not as hopelessly bad or unredeemable as some of us might think. Like the tax collector, who was considered the lowest of the low, and we still hate tax collectors today, don't we? We get ripped off bad by tax collectors. He humbly admitted his sinfulness, and he obviously truly repented and went home forgiven. And I'm aware that he probably was a changed man as a result. Probably not too unlike Zacchaeus. Remember little Zacchaeus, who gave back the money he swindled when he encountered Jesus, and he also received forgiveness from him. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and when he encountered Jesus, when he visited him, he was so touched by God's grace and mercy, he repented. He gave back what he ripped people off. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this home today because the fruit of repentance was revealed. He not only asked to be forgiven, he made amends for what he had done. But then we look at the religious man who thought he was righteous and better than the obvious sinners around him, the sinners that he mentioned. He obviously was filled with a sense of self-righteousness, thinking that he could earn salvation by being good and doing good works. And there are several passages that come to my mind when I read this. And one of the first ones is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll start with verse 4. And again, remember, God's holy and he's just, but he's also equally merciful and loving. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. That's God's unmerited favor. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus, the mediator. Moses, the shadow Christ, the mediator. Verse 8, for it is by grace, unmerited favor, that you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And yet it goes on to say that we are God's workmanship created to do good works. And our good works doesn't save us. Our good works is a result of being saved. There should be. Jeff and I yesterday were talking, among other topics, at Men's Fellowship about what true humility is and isn't. We kind of got touched on it a bit. We discussed that people who over-lament on how unworthy they are is actually just a form of subtle pride, which is no different from the person who thinks that he's better than others. Both attitudes are a form of self-absorption, focused on self, which is the enemy and the antithesis of being Christ-centered and others focused. Hear that? When we get our eyes on Jesus, it helps us to get our eyes off ourselves. And we get our eyes and we're Christ-centered, we begin to realize there's other people in this world who have needs besides us. And the greatest remedy to selfishness and pride is being Christ-centered and others focused. And I need it just as much as everyone. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus, as the song goes, look full in his wonderful grace. And the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. And when I'm focused on the Lord and not on all what's with me, he gives me a heart of love and compassion for others who are worse off than myself. And that's not only can I be a blessing to others that way, it helps me to overcome the sin of selfishness and pride. When we surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus, salvation comes in three glorious forms. Number one, salvation from eternal hell and torment, which is called justification. Salvation from selfishness and pride, which creates what I call, what I term, hell on earth that we create for ourselves and others because of the way we are. That's called sanctification. He saves us from self. And also glorification was the day we meet Jesus, he will redeem our bodies 100%, and anything that's left over that we got hang-ups with on that journey to holiness, God will radiate out of our lives in his presence. Beautiful. These three wonders of salvation, as I said, are called justification, sanctification, glorification. And if we're saved through faith and submitted to Jesus, God takes us on a lifetime journey of being cleansed and sanctified as we daily deny self, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus. Overt self-centeredness and focus is a breeding ground for pride and every kind of misery that comes with it. Whereby the opposite, Christ-centered and others focused, is an incubator to true humility, liberty, compassion, and all the other fruit of the Spirit that makes you and I a better you and I. Think of the word joy. Jeff and I discussed that yesterday as we're raising our kids. We say we have certain acronyms that help. Joy. Jesus first, Others second, yourself last. There's no I in joy, right? Jesus first, others second, yourself. And it doesn't mean you preclude yourself. You do have to take care of yourself, but we need to put Christ and others ahead. Good marriages, we put our spouses before us, right? What better communities we would have if we could put others' needs before our own? You know, the holiness of God does demand justice, and that's why God had to punish Miriam for her critical spirit and jealousy. That's also why God was about to destroy the Israelites for their wanton hedonistic behavior while Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. But God is also full of mercy and compassion, and he found it through a flawed mediator called Moses. It was Moses' humility that moved God to offer what he really wanted to give to the Israelites, which was forgiveness and mercy. And it is the flawless mediator, Jesus, that gives us the opportunity to receive mercy due to his humility and love for us. Today, God is still looking for humble people whose hearts are pure before him so that he can show himself strong on our behalf. His people are us, his church, the body of Christ, his body. He wants us to walk in humility so that they can see the love and mercy of Jesus through us today as well. What a better world we would have if humans would be intentional in humbling ourselves as some of our biblical heroes did in the past, such as Moses and especially Jesus. Church family, I don't know about you, but I want to be humble like Moses. I'll never be used like him, but I want to be humble like him. But even more so, I want to be a reflection of Jesus so that God can bring mercy and lasting redemption and truth to those he places in my life. And I'm guessing that that's the same for all true followers of Jesus. I'm guessing you feel the same way. Let me finish with what Paul encourages us in the body of Christ to do so we can follow this wonderful recipe of walking in humility. A humility that changes not only our lives for the better, but a humility that can hopefully affect and change the lives of even the worst of sinners. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read the Message translation, as I usually read the King James or the NIV. I'm going to read their Message translation today of Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. If you got anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep spiritual friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourselves aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting to your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Verse 5 to 8. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but did not think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, that's Godhead, and took on the status of a slave and became human. Wow, that's powerful. Having become human, he stayed human. And it was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. The worst kind of death, that is, a crucifixion. Verse 9 to 11, because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. Amen. Church family, humility plays out like this. In Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a trespass and you are spiritual, you should restore him with a spirit of humility. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry one another's burdens in this way, and you will fulfill the law of Christ. In James 5:19-20, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring him back. Consider this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let us pray. Father, today I'm reminded, most of all, a touch of what it means to humble ourselves. A touch of what it means to be humble before God. Also, I'm reminded of the blessing that comes when we humble ourselves. Jesus, being our example, not only our Savior, but our example, was the most humble of all. He was without any sin, and yet he humbled himself and became obedient to the Father, even the death on the cross. And because of that, you exalted him above every name. Lord, we're not Jesus, but we're little Christ in the sense that we are his witnesses, we're his body, and we're to follow his example. As Christ humbled himself and became a mediator to a just, holy God, God was able to show mercy through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And in a small way, as we are the body of Christ, Lord, we too can be mediators of God's mercy and grace. Help us, Lord, to follow the examples of those who listen to you in the Bible, and therefore you use powerfully. Lord, we can't do it on our own, but each day as we turn to you and humble ourselves in your presence, your Holy Spirit, Lord, will make us more like you. We're reminded, Lord, your promise that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called to his purpose. We're reminded also the next verse that that good is that he has predestined us to become more like Jesus. And the more we're like Jesus, the more your light can shine through us and point people to the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Love.